Well, amen. Good evening. Good to see everyone tonight, and that's just beautiful, wonderful singing. What a great privilege it is for us to come together and sing about the greatness of God. Would you take your copy of God's Word? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Find your way to verse 1. It's a good night, not only for us to be here opening God's Word together, but a good night knowing that throughout the building, there are all kinds of little kiddos running around hearing God's Word as well. And that's where I was moments before the service started. Bailey had to be personally escorted to his class, and I told him we didn't have anything else to do, so why not? But it is a joy to see them back and to have classes started back, and we want to be mindful of that and pray for them even as we pray and open God's Word together. So let's do that right now. Let's pray for our youth and our students, our teachers, and our time together in God's Word as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great. Our minds can't comprehend your greatness, but your Word reveals it to us. We thank you that we can sing of your greatness tonight, that we can look away from ourselves and look to you, the great God of heaven and earth, the great God who sent his only Son to save us from our sins, the great God who has redeemed us and ransomed us, the great God who's adopted us into his eternal family, the great God who one day will bring us into glory. Lord, we love to sing of your greatness. We will sing and tell of your greatness for the ages to come, ages untold, and what joy that brings our hearts. We thank you that even tonight there are so many students in this building who are learning of your greatness as they hear your word taught. And we thank you so much for this privilege that you've given our church, but we also recognize that it's a great stewardship and a great responsibility, one for which we will give an account before you for the way that we carry it out. So we thank you, Lord, for every teacher that's answered the call and has entered into this time of service by teaching the most precious ones in our midst. We pray for them as they teach tonight, and as they not only teach your word, but also as they lead with a loving example and show our students what it looks like to follow Christ very practically. Lord, we pray for each and every child from youngest to oldest. We pray that even now that you would remove distractions from their minds, troubles from their hearts. We pray that you would give them a clear mind and a sharp focus, that they'd be able to understand what's being imparted to them. We know that for some, there are seeds being sown. For others, those seeds are being watered, but it's you alone who gives the growth and the increase. And we pray for that, Lord. We pray for every single child that you've sent our way, that they would each have a saving relationship with you, that they would know you and love you and walk with you, just as it was said of Caleb of old, that they would be wholeheartedly devoted to you. Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased to use the ministry of this church to speak the gospel into their lives. Lord, we also thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be in this room comfortably, gathered together with the ability to hear and understand your word. And we pray that that will be the case tonight. We pray that you'd send your Spirit to illumine your word to our hearts, that we would truly understand it, Lord, and that it would not just be through one ear and out the other, but that it would make a real difference in our lives. It would actually change the way we think and the way we feel and the way we view circumstances and the way we live. God, we need you. We confess our dependence upon you every single moment. We feel that dependence, especially right now. We need you to help us as we study your word, and we'll give you all the glory for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear God's word together. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Amen. This is God's Word. We come back tonight to our study in the book of Galatians. It's been some time since we've been here on Sunday evenings, but we're coming back now to this passage that really raises and answers a very important question for us as Christians, and that is, how do we grow in the faith? I hope that that's your heart's desire as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you don't want to be stagnant, you don't want to be drifting back, you want to grow, you want to make progress, you want to develop and mature. So the question then becomes, how does that happen? We call this the process of sanctification, of being more and more like Jesus. How does that happen? That's what this passage raises for us and answers. Now, let me direct your attention very quickly back to chapter 2, just to remind you of some pivotal things in this letter. Galatians 2, in verse 16, is really the very heart of this letter. It's the heart of Paul's argument. It's the heart of the gospel message itself. And that is that justification, being made right with God, comes on the basis of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and not by works of the law. Faith alone in Christ alone. Look what Paul says in Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be made right with God by works of the law. That's Paul's main argument here. And that answers the question of the Philippian jailer, the most important question that anybody could ever ask: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Do you remember Paul's answer when Paul and Silas are brought out of the cell? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Paul is saying here, just in different terms. You are justified. You're made right with God on the basis of faith alone in Christ alone. He stresses that throughout this letter because, remember the context, those false teachers called the Judaizers, they had made their way into Asia Minor and the churches in Galatia, and with them they brought in this false, damning, corrupting gospel. This gospel that said, you're not made right with God on the basis of faith alone, you're made right with God on the basis of faith plus something. Faith plus works. Faith plus circumcision. Faith plus obedience to the law of Moses. In other words, they came in saying, faith in Christ is not enough. You have to have the law as well. And Paul is writing this passionate letter in which really he has somewhat of an angry tone to say to the Christians in Galatia, that is no gospel at all. If you truly believe that you've got to do enough in order to make yourself right with God or keep yourself right with God, if you've got to do enough obedience, do enough works, then that is no good news at all. That is no gospel at all. The gospel is that sinners are made right with God, not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what Christ has done and on the basis of faith in Christ and His finished work. That's what this entire letter declares. What is the gospel and what is true for those who receive it by faith? And what we've just been hearing in this section that we just read, verses 1 to 5 of Galatians chapter 3, is that not only is a sinner justified by faith in Christ, but they're also sanctified in the same way. In other words, believing the gospel is not just the entry gate that gets you into the Christian life. The gospel is the gate, and the gospel is the path that leads you all the way to glory. You never outgrow your need for the gospel. You are sanctified in the same way that you are justified, by faith relying solely on God, completely by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the argument that Paul is making here. In the same way that it's impossible to save ourselves by works of the flesh, it is also impossible to make progress in the Christian life if you and I are just depending on ourselves, depending on our own works, our own resolutions, whatever they may be. It's impossible. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul says, He who began a good work in us will see it through to the day of completion. Beloved, it's as we rely on Him, the one who saved us, the one who began the good work. It's as we rely on Him that we are sanctified. And every inch of growth that we make, every ounce of spiritual maturity that we gain, every little bit of the fruit of the Spirit that's demonstrated in our life, we recognize comes not from ourselves, but by the work of God in us. Why? So that He will get all the credit. He will get all the glory. Let's unpack what Paul is saying here in this argument in verses 1 to 5. I just want to look at it with you under three simple words. The first word is the word foolishness. Foolishness. Look at how he begins in verse 1. You can kind of hear that angry tone coming through. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let me just slow us down here. Notice that word, oh. That's an emotional word. It's the same kind of word that's used in the doxology in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That oh is filled with joy and all kinds of happiness and gladness to think about the depths of God's wisdom. But here, this word oh is also emotional, but it's a word really of bitter disappointment. Paul is very emotional here, and he's emotional in the sense that he feels that these Galatian Christians are completely turning their back on the truth. He's brokenhearted. It's really the same way Jesus uses this word when he talks about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. It's that same kind of emotional distress that Paul exemplifies here when he thinks about what's going on in the Galatian churches. He's heartbroken. Here is the heart of the Apostle Paul really laid bare for us. He's heartbroken that he has put all this work by the grace of God to proclaim the gospel to these Christians in Galatia, these people who have believed the gospel from his own lips. He's heartbroken by the fact that they now are turning their back on the truth and heading towards a different gospel. Not that there is one, as he says in chapter 1, but that's where they're heading. They're drifting towards this works righteousness gospel, and it's breaking his heart, and so much so that he calls them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. It's not a foolishness of stupidity or a lack of intelligence. It's the kind of moral foolishness that we read about in the book of Proverbs. It's the kind of foolishness that is stubborn and hard-hearted and arrogant. In other words, Paul is saying here, you are so foolish to think that you can somehow be justified and made right with God by believing and by working for it. You're putting the spotlight back on you. You're so foolish to think that. And notice what he says as he goes on in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? In other words, who has hypnotized you such that you would actually believe this false gospel? Who has put you in this spiritual stupor, this spiritual trance where you would actually believe this? One commentator says, it's as though Paul comes along and says, you've become doctrinally weird. Why do you believe this? Who's bewitched you to follow this false doctrine? And so in order to wake them up, that's essentially what he's doing. It's as if he's snapping his fingers saying, come awake, get away from this, open up your eyes, rub the spiritual sleep out, and get focused now. What he The method in which he does that is he calls them to go back. Go back to the time when they first received the gospel. Go back to their experience of being forgiven when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the second word I want you to see here. Not only the word foolishness, the word faith. Notice how he goes back there again, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now again, slow down here. What does he mean when he says it was before your eyes that Jesus was portrayed as crucified? Maybe you remember the Jesus film that used to be a popular ministry. The Jesus film would be taken places, and it was somewhat like the Passion of the Christ. It would be a visible production of or dramatization of the crucifixion, and that was taken around different places in the country and even the world, and people would watch that, and then a gospel presentation would come. That's not what Paul is saying here. He didn't have the Jesus film. He's not talking about some kind of play or dramatization or performance. He's simply talking about the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel that came from his own lips. He's simply saying, there was a time when I first came to Galatia, that you heard me stand and proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, crucified for sinners. You heard that with your own ears. A simple proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, the one who lived a sinless life, who spoke all those incredible teachings, like the Sermon on the Mount that we heard from our first friends earlier this morning. That this Jesus who never sinned, the one who did supernatural signs and wonders, who walked on the water, who spoke to the wind and the waves and they obeyed him, who told the fish where to swim and they swam into the net, who could heal any disease and cast out any demon, who could raise the dead. This Jesus was crucified. And he was publicly portrayed before your eyes as crucified, Paul is saying. Now, when you hear publicly portrayed before your eyes, don't think physical eyes. Think the eyes of the heart. The eyes of faith, you may say. And beloved, in that way, we're the same as these Galatians to whom Paul is writing. None of us were there 2,000 years ago at Calvary, out Golgotha, when our Savior was crucified. But by faith, with the eyes of faith, with the ears of faith, we were there. We see it. We hear it. When we read about it in the gospel, we picture it with the eyes of faith. Even now, perhaps even as we've sang tonight and this morning, you can picture in your mind's eye Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross. Body broken and bloodied, hands and feet pierced with nails, his blood dripping to the ground and soaking into that cruel cross. You can picture that with your mind's eye. You can picture the circumstances around the cross. You can picture this supernatural darkness moving in when it's completely the light of day. You can hear Jesus crying out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." You can hear him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You can hear him cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished." You can picture the veil in the temple being torn from top to bottom. You can picture all that, you can hear all that, and see it with the eyes of faith and with the ears of faith, and so too could the Galatians, and that's what Paul is saying here. You foolish Galatians, we delivered this message to you, and you saw it, you believed it. We publicly proclaimed and portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified. And when you heard that message, you believed. You believed. You were born again. When you heard the gospel, faith came by hearing, and you were blind before, but now you see. Just as God said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was so. When you heard the gospel, there was light. Light came into your dark soul, and you were born again. You believed. You were made new. The light of the glory of God shone in the face of Jesus Christ. You became alive. And you didn't have to see it with your own eyes. You believed it as it was preached to you. You believed it through the eyes of faith. Paul is simply saying all this to get the Galatians to go back to those days. Go back in your experience to when you heard the gospel proclaimed, and when you believed, and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, simply hearing with faith. Go back to those days. Go back to your first encounter with Jesus. Remember how it all started. I would encourage you to do that. Even now, even throughout the rest of this evening, even in this coming week. Think back to those days. Think back, if you can pinpoint the day. Some of us can't. Some of us can't exactly the moment. Can you go back to that time when you know you were born again? You know when God saved you, when He invaded your life. And He took up residence in you. In fact, that's the third thing that Paul says here. Not only does he talk about foolishness, and not only does he talk about faith, the third word I want you to see is the word gift. The word gift. He wants them to remember the moment that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 2 through 4. Let me ask you only this, Paul says in a rhetorical fashion. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. You have to just love Paul's dramatic rhetoric here. He's being very rhetorical when he says, let me ask you only this. I just want to learn one thing from you. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you work for it? Did you hear the gospel, and then did I tell you, go out for the next week on probation, and here's a list of do's and don'ts, and if you do pretty well, then when you come back to church next Sunday, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. But for those of you who don't do so well, if you don't get at least 60%, sorry, you'll have to keep trying. That's not what Paul says. How is it that these Galatian believers received the Spirit? The same way that you and I've received the Holy Spirit, by faith. By faith, as a gift. We've received the promise, the promise Jesus made in the upper room in John 14, 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept Him, can't receive Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. He'll be in you. The Father will give Him. I will send Him, Jesus says. You won't work for Him. You won't deserve Him. You won't merit Him. I will give Him to you as a free gift. The third person of the eternal Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, will come and take up residence inside of you. And now that Paul's made that argument, he simply wants to say, moving forward in the pathway of sanctification, growing and maturing and developing as a Christian, is that going to happen by just working really hard according to your flesh, or is that going to happen because of the power of the Spirit who dwells within you? And the answer should be obvious. It's going to happen by the power of the Spirit. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now listen to this. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's where it comes from. That's how sanctification works. We say it often. I think it was H.B. Charles who said it originally. It is the will of God that the Spirit of God take the Word of God to transform the people of God to look more like the Son of God. That's sanctification. It's the Spirit's work. That's what Paul is arguing here. It's not by law, but by hearing with faith. And again, Paul is just saying, Galatians, you are foolish to think that it's happening in any other way. You are foolish to think that if you've begun by the Spirit, that now you can just make progress on your own. That's what he says in verse 3, isn't it? Now, let me take you one other passage before we prepare to close. Let me take you over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, I'll read it for us as well. Philippians chapter 3, because I think we need to just be reminded, Paul understands the journey that lays ahead of every Christian before we are glorified. This path of sanctification is not an easy one. It's a promised one, but it's not an easy one. And I think he lays it out for us here in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8. He's giving really his own testimony. And listen to what he says. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So there's Paul's identity. He's in Christ. He has no righteousness of his own. His righteousness is Christ's righteousness. He is in Christ. Since that's his identity, listen to what he says now about his life in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Hear that again. "I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Paul understands what's happened to him. God has saved him. God has transformed him. He no longer belongs to himself. He belongs body and soul to Jesus Christ. And because that's true, he has an overarching ambition for his life. He, no matter what his life consists of, there's one big banner that goes over his life, and that really should be like a banner that flies over our life as well. We press on. We press on to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to make Christ known. What he's answering here in Galatians 3 then is how that happens. He said there in Philippians 3 that there is a role that we have. There's a striving that we're called to. There is a fight that we're called to fight. We are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But what he's helping us to see is that even as we do that, even as we press on, there's a certain mentality that we're called to have. And that mentality is, I'm not working on my own. I'm relying 100% on Jesus Christ. I'm completely dependent upon Him. I'm remembering what He said in John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, lives in me, dwells in me, he it is that bears much fruit." I think what's going on here in Galatians 3 in this early part of our passage, it's as if the Galatians are saying, you know, Paul, you came to town and you proclaimed the gospel and we heard it. We heard the good news about Jesus and him crucified for sinners and we believed it. We put our faith in him. And you got us going. You got us on the track. You gave us a good start. But when you went away, it's as if you just left us on our own. Now we're trying to figure this Christian life thing out on our own. And certainly the presence of the false teachers came in and they twisted their minds as to thinking what this fight of faith, what this life of sanctification would look like. And Paul is simply coming back in this letter to say, the same message that you heard, the same gospel message you heard and believed and were saved by believing, that is the same message that you have to keep believing and preaching to yourself every single day in order to keep growing. Nothing has changed. You continue with faith to look to Christ crucified and resurrected. You continue to hear the Word of God with faith, and you continue to rely on the Holy Spirit. Notice in verses 4 and 5, just very quickly, we won't spend much time here. Paul is concerned. Verse 4, he's afraid they've suffered so many things in vain, if it was in vain. In other words, he's saying, I'm afraid everything I've done for you is in vain. If you go off into this works-based religion, this is all for nothing. And then he concludes his argument in verse 5. Does God the Father give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or by believing what you heard? And again, he's just pointing them back to the simple fact. It's not by works of the flesh. It's not by human might, but it's by the Spirit, says the Lord. How do we apply this passage? I think just two ways, and then we're done. Number one, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've heard even tonight from the Word of God the same thing that Paul said to the Galatians. You've heard Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. And in that message, in this gospel message, is salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not a message that declares you've got to be religious enough, good enough, moral enough. It's a message that says you're wicked, you're evil, you're sinful to the core, but Christ is the righteous one. Christ is the sinless one. Christ is the crucified one. Christ is the resurrected one. And in turning from your sin and believing upon him, his righteousness is credited to you. All your sins are forgiven. You are justified and made right with God on the basis of faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. If you're here tonight, and perhaps you've been here for an uncountable number of Sunday nights, maybe even a member of this church, but somehow, some way, you've gotten to this point and you've been believing all this time that sure, it's 99% Jesus, but I've surely got to have 1% that I'm doing. 1%, I've got my membership, I've got baptism, I'm serving in ministry, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. No, if that's you, tonight is the night. It's 100% Jesus or it's hell. That's the equation. It's not faith plus works. That equals nothing. That equals worse than nothing. It equals eternal condemnation. There's no salvation in faith plus works. It's faith in Christ alone, which equals everything. Everything. So if your faith is not resting in Christ alone, let today be the day. Tonight be the night of salvation. And then secondly, by way of application, if your faith is resting in Christ, if you've experienced justification, you've been made right with God, your progress as a Christian is not tied to how well you're doing in your devotional life, in your prayer life, in your fight against sin, in your church attendance, in your hospitality at home. It's not tied to any of those things. Those things, yes, will be fruit of genuine faith in Christ,
But God is not keeping a cosmic scorecard, a scorecard in which you now are entering into a new week and somehow you've got to rally up points to get yourself in God's good graces. You've got to rally up some points here in this week to get God to smile on you. You've at least got to spend 45 minutes a day in devotions this week, at least. You at least need to read all of Psalm 119. I'm talking like 170-some verses. You've got to do it. You've at least got to memorize 3 verses of Scripture. You've got to meditate 30 minutes a day. You've got to be here Wednesday and then twice on Sunday this coming week. You need to write 5 cards, make 4 phone calls, and you need to at least listen to 3 Billy Graham sermons. And if you do that, you'll grow and God will be pleased with you. No. God could not love you any more right now than He will 10,000 years into eternity. He loves you with a perfect, everlasting, covenant-keeping love that's not based on your performance, but is based on His goodness and grace. I share this with you out of the depths of my heart, because as I shared this morning, when Chris Kazee came into my life at 17, for the first time, he taught me how to make sense of the way the gospel applied to my everyday life. By God's grace, I understood the gospel, knew the gospel, but I didn't understand how the gospel impacted my life as a high school teenager. I didn't understand how the gospel impacted my life as I was dating Emily. I had no clue how the gospel applied to any of that. So Chris began to teach me that my walk with Christ is not based on the record of my performance, but it's based on His faithfulness. It's based on His faithfulness. Are we called to press on and to strive for holiness? Absolutely. Should we be in our Bibles daily? Absolutely. Should we be crying out to the Lord daily? Absolutely. Should we be drawing near to Him daily? Absolutely. Should we be fighting sin, do whatever we have to do to pluck our eyes out, cut our hands off, to not sin, to always view sin as bitter and the worst thing in this universe? Absolutely. But we can't do it in a legalistic, performance-based way. We've got to do it on the basis of who we are in Christ. In Christ. I pray tonight that you would be encouraged, just like these Galatian Christians were rebuked and certainly encouraged, to make progress in the same way you began, by hearing the Word with faith and by relying on the work of the Holy Spirit. And in time, in God's perfect providence, His perfect timetable, it's all going to be worth it, isn't it? Every ounce of ground that we fight for in holiness, every step in sanctification, as hard as it may be, it's going to be worth it when the age of the ear becomes the age of the eye. And no longer with the eyes of faith do we behold our Savior, but with perfect glorified eyes do we behold Him. And we see Him in all His glory. And we share in that glory. And we experience what we've sang for years and years, that day when we will be saved to sin no more. What a glorious day that will be. Let's bow together. The altar's open for you tonight. You come as you have need. If you just need to pour out your heart before the Lord and to do so here at the altar, I want to invite you to do that. Don't let a fear of man hold you back from that. Maybe you have been just wandering off in some kind of performance-based, works-based Christian life, trying to earn God's approval. Even though you know you have it in Christ, you still feel like you have to work for it. Would you just repent of that? Let that go? Would you look to Christ afresh and anew? Would you be reminded of who you are in Him? Would you live in Him, dwell in Him, abide in Him, rely on Him? And if you're here tonight and you know you need Christ, Please don't delay. His gracious arms of mercy are outstretched for you right now through the gospel. And he is saying to you, he's speaking to your heart right now through his word, come to me, and find rest for your soul. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for its power. Your word is like a lion. We don't have to defend it. We just have to let it out of its cage, and it roars with power. And it powerfully lands upon our hearts. And it transforms us from the inside out. Help us to not be like those foolish Galatians who became so enamored by some kind of works-based religiosity. Keep us from that. Turn our eyes from that. Turn our hearts from that. Turn our hearts from our own foolishness, our own stubborn, arrogant pride. And fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to rely on him. Help us to not merely quote what he said, but believe it and live by it, that apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, lead us as we respond to your word now. Thank you for giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name.